Good morning.
Good morning.
And we want to keep Mona in prayer. It's not like her to not be here. So let's keep Mona that maybe she's okay or her parents are okay. But I was going to do this anyway. As you may remember, this is a Sunday where we're going to explain why we do what we do in our worship service. And I'm going to try to do it in a way that doesn't take away from the integrity of our worship service, but will help foster it. And let me ask you, when does the worship service begin? What time? When does the worship service begin? I'm going to suggest to you the worship service and the proper worship of God begins the night before. Begins the night before. There's an old saying, or old song, I guess, about Friday night's all right for partying or whatever. Friday night's a whole lot better than Saturday because you want to be able to wake up Sunday morning crisp. So worship begins the night before. And the reason why it matters is worship matters. There's an attitude in our culture that we basically say you can worship God any old way you want to. And that's not taught in the Old Testament. It's not taught in the New Testament. It's not taught in the history of the church. There's a certain protocol. You know what the word protocol means? Protocol is the proper way to behave yourself in situations that demand that. So if a lieutenant general walks into the room, you don't go up and put your arm around him. You know, you don't, if Queen Elizabeth comes in the room, you don't, you know, pat her on the backside. There's just a protocol you don't do. In the same way, the church has a protocol, and I love the word protocol. The etymology of protocol is from two Greek words, protos, which is first, and what do you think the second word, kola, is? Glue. It's the first glue. Protocol is what holds together. And I would say that much of why our society isn't held together now is we've forgotten all about protocol. We've forgotten that you don't have the freedom to sit down when the national anthem is played. You don't have the freedom to leave your ball cap on. There's a certain protocol that's demanded. And it is the glue. And in worship, we understand that. Very quickly, our worship is divided in four parts, and we call it a divine service because you show up not to hear how nifty the sermon is going to be or what special music or singer is going to be here or what the skit team or the audiovisual team has. You show up to see what God is going to do. It's a divine service where He has promised to meet us in word and sacrament. It has four parts, and you'll see it, and you know it as you go through our bulletin. The first part is as we prepare. We prepare by entering in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We invoke His presence. We prepare by confessing. We prepare by hearing the absolution that we are forgiven from His word. And after we move from the first segment of preparing, we go to the service of the word, where we heard the word read and we hear the word sung. And then we go to, and then preached. Then we confess our faith. Then the third component is the service of the table, the sacrament, where we receive the very body and blood of Christ. And then the final component is when we are sent forth with the commission to go and to be the church. Now, at the very beginning, and this is where I'm sorry that for two reasons that Mona's not here. We play music as a prelude, not just to help you get your seat. It's not just to kill time as we're working. I don't know if you understand, some of you may remember, have you ever been in a church as a child and you looked up? I know the church I grew up in, when you looked up at it, it looked like the bottom of a boat. You ever seen where the arcs come up? And that's because the church has always been seen as the ark that carries us through the flood of life. And that whole naval concept is part of it. Where you're sitting is called the nave, or the galley of the Navy. And out there where we gather is called the narthex. That's where we are to laugh and joke and greet one another and have a great time. Then when we enter into the sanctuary, the prelude plays music to help us prepare our hearts for God. That's why it's here. So we use this time of prelude, while Mona normally is playing or someone else, to help prepare our hearts for worship. Then when our deacon and me as the pastor enter in, we carry a crucifer, the cross. And that goes back in the church. Augustine of Canterbury started it in the 6th century. And most British churches do it. Episcopalians, Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, Roman Catholics, all English churches do it. And the picture is, if it's a standard, it's like if a king was coming in, the king would send his banner, his crest, if you would allow, to represent that we are gathering with this victorious image. And our standard is, as Paul said, what did he say when he said, I choose to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. At the root of who we are, it's a paradox. Because we don't really want saviors or heroes that are dead, do we? We want our saviors, our heroes, our rescuers to be alive and well. But at the heart of who we are, we confess that it's in the point of weakness that God's strength is made known. So that standard comes down because that's what we're all about. And then when we approach the table, whether we do it or you do it communion, we bow in honor. This isn't an idol. It's not like you're worshiping it, but you're bowing just like you would stand if the governor walked in. It's to recognize a presence before you. So with that being said, we're going to have a prelude without music. But just take a few moments, prepare your hearts, and then we'll enter. Any questions? Okay.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As a family gathers together, whether it's at Thanksgiving or having not seen each other for a while, the first thing you do before you go into the meal, you don't eat right away, you catch up. And as we gather before we enter into worship, we catch up with the family. We share any announcements, and then we share any prayer requests that we have. And the announcement I'd like to share today is that we are gathering games for September, and then we will have those for the Christmas box. And then I want you to remember to be in about 3 weeks. The annual barbecue will be Sunday, September the 17th, out at Sherry in my house, and everyone's invited, and we even think that some live musicians might crash the party, so it should be a fun time. So if you have a musical instrument, bring it on. Any other announcements? Any prayer requests this morning? Yes, Agnes.
Helen Shelley. She has an infection and is refusing treatment.
Helen Shelley. Refusing treatment. Let's keep her in our prayers and in her faith. Let's also keep Mona in our prayers. We know she has aging parents. I have reached out to her, did not get a response, but it's not like Mona to not show up. So let's keep her in our prayers as well. Any other items for prayer? Yes, Carrie.
Sean Butler had surgery on Friday, and his wife posted something Friday evening, but he's had a rough time. This morning she did post that he was able to eat something. So we continue to pray. He's been getting sick. He is at UVA, so I don't know when he'll be coming home.
Let's keep Sean in our prayers that he continues to have better days. Yes, Mark.
Wayne Williams.
What's your update on Wayne?
I really can't tell you. I was with him last night, but he's very weak and not very steady on his feet.
Well, let's keep Wayne in our prayers. I want to give praise for how well things have gone for my mother, and she's back to driving. And, you know, I made it to the hair appointment. I told her she can make it to her hair appointment. She can make it to church. She is here and is grateful for. I'm very, very grateful for how well it's gone. Yes, Webb.
I have a prayer request and praise. I love this church. And what y'all did last week was you took a family that was homeless and you put them into an apartment with the donations. And I love the fact that this church truly understands our calling. You know, we give the park community, we give the Samaritans first, we give the Spanish kids all around the world. And what y'all did last week, I'm truly thankful and blessed. It's still a long road for him, but we took him from sleeping in the truck in the Nissan Armada in the truck stop for Delta Vista and showering at the YMCA in Virginia to an apartment at Earl.
So,
thank you. My prayer request, Harry's having surgery on Wednesday. She's got to have at least one polyp removed, maybe more, if they find them. So prayers for a successful, safe surgery, and also prayers that the polyps that they remove are not cancerous.
As an outpatient, I assume?
Yes, sir.
We'll be keeping you in prayer. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, Jake.
Invited into the presence of the altogether infinite one who is absolutely holy.
The one who cannot look upon sin, the one in whose presence sin cannot stand. And you invite us to come into your presence and to basically say thank you. We come together as a praising community, thanking you for all the things you've done for us. Chief of all is the forgiveness of our sins that you created and given to us. You make us holy through Christ by taking our sins upon yourself. And because Christ was willing to taste the death for our sins, we can, through him, taste the eternal life that comes from his perfect holiness that's imputed to us. And we're grateful. And we thank you for your creative power that declares that there be light, and light is there simply because you declared it. And you declare us to be holy, and we are holy just because you declared it. And you declare us to be your children. And as your children, we're grateful that we have a Father. One that hears, one that listens, one that attends. And we come to you asking that you would show your care to all these that have been mentioned. We pray that you would be with Glenn Harvey. Be with Helen as she's refusing treatment. May her family be understanding and supportive of that, and be with her. We pray that you'd be with whatever's going on with Mona, either with Mona or one of her family members. We pray that you would continue to be with Sean as he's battling this cancer, just be with the entire family. We pray that you'd be with Wayne, and we pray that you would just uphold him. We thank you for how you strengthened Carol, and you brought her back in such a wonderful way, and that continue to progress in that way. We thank you for your presence in how we can share with others because we've been richly blessed. And I do echo with Webb the joy of being in a congregation where we understand that we, like Christ, are to live for the other. And to reach out and to serve. And we just pray that you'll continue to be with Marcus and his family. We pray that you'd be with Carrie on Wednesday for her surgery, that it would go well, that the polyps would be few in number, and we thank you in advance that they're benign. We pray that you'd be with Robert Gowen and the pinched nerve he has. May he have relief and strengthen him. We thank you for his family and just ask your blessings upon them. We thank you that it went well for Sue. We pray you continue the strengthening of Charles as he's adjusting to the loss of his wife. Draw close to him as only you can. And we pray this for Tanner's family as well. In particular, we lift up Linda and Fred. We just pray that you would be with those that are feeling the loss. We thank you that the one essential thing that we never can lose, that we never will lose, is your absolute loving faithfulness that comes to us in Christ. When you put your seal upon us, we are sealed for all eternity. So we live in the confidence of knowing that you made us your children, and no devil in hell, or critic on earth, or even our own terrible thinking can take that from us, which is held in the precious and gracious hands of our loving Father. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. Now, if you turn with me to the front of the bulletin, as we only can, we enter in worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and wise spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the wind of spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now before you go on, look and see what we just did. As in the Old Testament, when you came to the tabernacle or the temple, the first thing you would approach is the laver, where you would cleanse yourself. When we immediately uphold that God is holy, it immediately requires that we confess our sins. And we just went through a private confession of sin when we keep silent, and you can confess to God those sins that you only want God to know, and you do it privately. And then corporately, we confess our sins publicly, because we are not only individually sinners, but we are corporately sinners. And then we heard the blessed good news of the word that we are absolved in Christ Jesus. So now, having invoked the name of God, having confessed his holiness, confessed our sinfulness, and received his forgiveness, now we're able to call each to worship. So I would invite you to turn with me to the insert. We will use Psalm 26, calling each to this holy act of worship. Give judgment for me, O Lord, for I have lived with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered.
Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind.
For your love is before my eyes. I have walked faithfully with you.
I have not sat with the worthless, nor do I consort with the deceitful.
I have hated the company of evildoers. I will not sit down with the wicked.
I will wash my hands in innocence, O Lord, that I may go in procession around your altar.
Singing aloud a song of thanksgiving and recounting all your wonderful deeds.
Lord, I love the house in which you dwell, and the place where your glory abides.
Do not sweep me away with sinners, nor my life with those who thirst for blood.
Whose hands are full of meat loss, and their right hand full of bribes.
As for me, I will live with integrity. Redeem me, O Lord, and have pity on me.
My foot stands on the ground, in the full assembly I will bless the Lord.
And having confessed our sins and called each other to worship, we now praise his name. And what a fitting hymn, and I think we can do it a cappella because it's a very well-known tune. Let's stand and sing together hymn 68, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Our songs shall rise to thee. first reading is from Jeremiah 15, 15 through 21. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I do not sit in the company of revelers, nor do I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless.
When we sing the prayer of preparation, Martin Luther said that the person who sings prays twice. So hymns are nothing but a lyrical prayer. So we should do it where the first hymn we do it with a great deal of vibrancy and majesty. The call to worship hymn, we sing more serenely, knowing that we're preparing to enter corporately into prayer. After we do it, we hear the prayer that's written for all of us to follow along quietly as I read aloud on the insert. And then we do the Lord's Prayer. And some of you have asked why I stand like this. Because nothing says you have to have your eyes closed when you pray. That's an ancient form of prayer. England's free pray. It's called the Orons. And what do I look like, or what have I formed when I do this?
The cross.
And the early church understood that when we pray, that we do it in a cruciform way. Again, do you see how everything goes back to the cross? Everything goes back to this gift. So when I pray, I'm by posture and by words, hopefully being sensitive to the fact that I'm hidden in this wonderful Christ, or cross. And there, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So I can claim not only in the cross of Christ, but whatever cross you may be going through, His perfect strength and complete presence with you. So with that background, let's sing prayerfully hymn 429, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
By thy grace.
she cannot stand firmly without your power. Govern her always by your grace, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
Thank you.
Christ alone, we place our confidence, our hope, our trust, and our worship, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Two other instructions before we... I've been asked, why do I lift the plate at the Son? Aren't the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equal? Absolutely, they're equal. But it's an Old Testament tradition. You may remember in the book of Genesis that Abraham paid the tithe to Melchizedek, who was a symbol of, a type of Jesus Christ. God, all three persons of the Trinity, are equal. But he comes to us in Christ Jesus, who is the Father's gift to us, and we receive it in the Spirit. So we offer to God's gift our gifts. And that's why I lift the plate during the when we say Son. The other thing is, why do we stand during the Gospel and we don't stand through the other readings? Again, it's to show the priority of Jesus Christ. Again, all the scriptures equally inspired, but we must remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were quite good students of the scripture, but they missed the main point. And he tells them in numerous places, most pointedly in John 5, you search the scriptures, rightfully so, because they speak of me. Jesus Christ rings loud on every page. So we stand during the reading of the gospel because all is about Jesus Christ.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. We lifted you up. We hope everything's okay with your parents.
I got in the shower. The shower, and I guess the devil just said, This is Saturday, you don't have to hurry up. So I got out of the shower, was just taking my time, and I didn't even have the phone on. It was in the car. And I thought I knew what I was doing, but somehow it just went away.
We're grateful it wasn't
really
anything.
I'm getting so old.
Well, we're glad it wasn't anything with your parents.
No.
And there's only one word I can say. Prevagen. we're glad all of we all do things like that. I mean, the truth of the matter is we gather to worship the one who is perfect because none of us are. If we thought we were perfect, worshiping anything else would be ludicrous. So our gathering here is to confess that we are all in need of the only one who is perfect. So I offer in his name the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout Scripture, and I am sensitive to the fact that I've done a lot of talking, and so are my allergies. So, and so it will be a sermon, but a briefer one. But everything that the scripture and the church and our Christian life does is at root based on God. And God at root, radically so, is a Trinitarian God. The one thing that absolutely sets us apart from every other religion is we confess a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we not only confess that as something we believe in, it flavors, it shapes, it molds how we do all things, especially in worship. Early church fathers, and even during the Reformation, they would talk that when we come to the scripture, when we come to the worship, we are going to ascend two different mountains this morning. You're going to trek up two different mountains. But the mountains are not equal height. The first mountain we track up is where we're told that Jesus Christ is incarnate and manifested. We track up that mountain of the sermon. But the sermon is not the apex of our worship service. We go up that mountain to prepare us to go up to the next mountain that is the sacraments. The word that is given to us prepares us to receive the actual gift of Jesus Christ himself and baptism and at the Lord's table. And that is where we come together, and it's quite appropriate that when, and you may remember, when you come to receive, I call you by your given name. If you are related to me, I don't call you mom. If you have a title, I don't call you by your title. I don't call you by your position. I don't call you anything but the fact that you are a child that was birthed. And when was that name first liturgically given to you? At your baptism. And it's to Sally, to Johnny, that the Trinitarian grace comes by word, by sacrament. Let's look at this, first of all, through the word. And basically, what I'm going to teach in this sermon, I hope, is that I don't have the most important, or let me say, I don't have the most difficult job at this church on worship time. Jen doesn't have the most difficult job. Mona doesn't have the most difficult job. I've joked that the most difficult job is the person who controls the thermostat, but that is a joke. The most difficult and important role on Sunday morning is how we listen to the sermon. You've got a job to do. You're not to just passively listen to me. You're not just to passively participate in the sacrament. This is a full koinonia, a full participation. Let me see if I can outline this Trinitarian nature. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. The church of Thessalonica, at least we might say that this was Paul's first letter to a church. The Thessalonica church is a wonderful church. They studied the scripture, they were faithful, they ministered to others, they were hungry and eager for Jesus' return. And let me just begin in verse, chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So they were very bold in their witness. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember our labor, our toil, we work day and night. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct before towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we see this is pretty much a faultless church. I mean, it's not perfect, but they're holy, they're bold in their faith, they're witnessing to others, they're living, trying to live in discipleship. And then he ends in verse 13, giving probably their greatest strength. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. We see a principle here that when a pastor or a preacher preaches, it is to be heard not as the word of that individual. It's to be heard as the word and received as the word of God. And you say, well, that's a pretty egotistical statement for you to make. Are you saying that everything I say, you're to write down and put in red letters, and you're to take everything I say as the word of God? And that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, when I preach, when any pastor preaches, when a layperson would stand and preach the word of God, we need to understand dynamically. They're not just teaching some historic book, but they're drawing us into a conversation that's going on. It's dynamic. And it's Trinitarian. Let me tell you how the church sees this. As the Father speaks the word, the Father, God the Father speaks the word. Who speaks the word during the worship service? The pastor. The word given is whom? Or should be? Jesus Christ. So the Father speaks the word, the pastor speaks the word, the Son is the word that's given, and the Holy Spirit is in the congregation to receive that and to confirm that it is the word of God. This is not to say that everything any preacher has ever said is to be received as the word of God. The tragedy in our culture is a whole lot that's being preached from the gospel or from the pulpit should be rejected. A whole lot that's being preached from pulpits should be rejected. And that leads to a church that was even better than the church of Thessalonica. I just told you this was a pretty good church. You know a church that was better? A church that was better was a little church you don't know much about called the Bereans. You'll turn with me to Acts. In Acts 17, we read about this church in Berea. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these Jews, the Jews in the church of Berea, were more noble, and the word there is eugenics. They had a better birth. They were better children. The Jews of Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica. So the believers at Berea were even better than the church at Thessalonica. Why? Because when they received the word, they received it with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now I want to get you the picture here. Who is preaching to these Christians at Berea? If you look in the context, it's St. Paul. St. Paul is preaching, and they're hearing it, first of all, with eagerness. This is why I said at the beginning that the preparation of worship begins the night before. If you stay up too late and you come and you're groggy and we show up, we're not really prepared to receive anything with eagerness. I tire sometimes when I talk to people through the years that told me they left a church. And I often ask, asked, well, why did you leave the church? And I, let me say up front, there's some really, really good reasons to leave the church. But often I would hear people say, well, I just wasn't being fed. You ever heard that? You ever felt that? And I will say, there are some churches, the identification of such is not important. There are some churches throughout the history of the church where you would go away hungry because the true word of God was not taught. So it would be appropriate for saying you weren't being fed because they weren't teaching the pure word of God. But there are also some, I would suggest, that maybe they went away not being fed because they didn't show up very hungry. See, if I come to your dinner on Thanksgiving, you may have a wonderful spread. But if I had just eaten at my in-law's house and I'm not hungry, it doesn't matter how well you've put out the food. I have to show up hungry. And that's the job you have. You have to show up expecting that God's going to keep his promise and meet you in his word. But you also have to show up like the church of Berea, discerning whether or not you hear fits with Scripture. If you hear me or any other pastor preaching something that doesn't seem to be orthodox or truthful, you're to be in tune to that. You're not to just let it slide because he's a good old guy, or you know, you knew his family, or whatever reason. You are to be alert, and I'm going to give you a piece of paper to take home of what you are to do. And it says here, they examined daily. And the word there for examine means to plow twice. And that's why I hope you get the scriptures that Jen sends out on Monday morning. I guess. Is it Monday morning?
Yep.
So that you are reading through the scriptures. So when you show up, you ought to be prepared, having looked at them and prayerfully considered it. So if I say something's amiss, you're actively listening. Because together we're seeking to find the truth. We don't show up to hear me to give you the truth. We come together to find the truth that's only found in Jesus Christ, in his word, and in his sacrament. And I'll finish with this second work that you have when we come together, not only to hear the word, but to receive Jesus Christ in the sacrament. Let me show you the Trinitarian flavor of this from the early church, and you'll see how things make sense why we do what we do. Again, let's go to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Who is the one who gives us all gifts? All good gifts come from the Father. And in that way, the pastor, early in the church, the priest, is the one appointed, gives the gift. Who delivers that goodness to the congregation? The Son. And the early church saw the Son being represented in the role of deacon. What is a deacon to do? Is to assist. What did Jesus say? I came to do the will of the Father. The Son brings the goodness of God to us. And that's why, if you've ever wondered, that's why the same person who walks the crucifer down is the same person who reads the gospel, who's the same person who holds the chalice. So the Father, the Son, and then your role is the Holy Spirit. You receive it. You receive it. This is why the worst thing you can do when you receive an invitation is to blow it off. And let me finish with the scripture. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And you do know I started late. And I will finish before Andy did. Let him know that. We had a good sermon last week, didn't we? We were really, really blessed. Hebrews 10 has a passage that's sort of difficult because it seems harsh, but I think once we understand the gift that we receive in the sacrament, we'll know it's not harsh at all. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, a veil that was ripped at the cross. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we already see the preaching of the word. We already see this baptism. This is baptismal language, that we were sprinkled clean with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. That's why we say the Apostles' Creed after we hear the sermon. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day draw near. And I've heard this verse most of my life as a sort of a proof text verse why you need to go to church. Because you ought not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. That's why you ought to be there when church is open. Well, I do encourage church attendance, but that's not exactly what this is teaching. If it was, what follows is very harsh if we're just talking about skipping church. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation and a judgment of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This sounds pretty harsh for somebody that just blows off church to go fishing or to take a trip. But it's far more than that. Look what the attitude is. Verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and here's the key, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? See, we don't neglect the yet coming of ourselves together, because we ought not neglect the precious gift of his blood and body that we receive every time we gather together. And Jesus uses this same language. You remember back in the parables in the gospel several times where it says, when salt loses its saltiness, remember what you're to do with it? Throw it out on the walk and walk on it, because it's no longer useful. It's worthless when it loses its saltiness. So just throw it out on the garden path and walk on it, because it's useless. And what the book of Hebrews is saying is, if we understood what we receive when we hear the word preached, what we receive when we receive his very body and his very blood, shame upon us if we neglect that. I've said it before, and we all have to call one another to this, because our minds wander. Familiarity does breed contempt on both sides, and we need to remind one another. But I've told you before, you'll come through and you will receive, and you'll be told, Sally, the body of Christ broken for you. Robert, the blood of Christ shed for you. What would your attitude be if instead of that, I said, Jen said, Henry, a cure for cancer. Roberta, $5 million. Mark, absolute total peace in your family. Do you see these? I mean, if you got those gifts, you would truly be dancing in the street. It truly would be a Eucharisto, which is what it is, a Eucharist, a giving of good thanks. And brothers and sisters, the reason why those two mountains are the most important is, if we understand properly, in word and sacrament, we're given something far greater than a cure of cancer, or financial stability, or domestic tranquility. We're given the very precious blood of our Son, or of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Just a bit on the Eucharistic prayer. The reason behind this, it's written in a Trinitarian form, and the first and third sections that I normally read are based on our lections. In the center section, which is the words of institution, which of course are said by Tom as pastor, and the way I dispose of the elements after communion is I do take them out in the body and the blood, and I pour that into a form of a crucifix, of course, in the shape of a cross. Now, if you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Exalted above all is your name, God of Jacob, for you feed your people, not only for today, but for eternity, with your food that truly satisfies. When your people hungered, you longed to feed them with finest wheat, and through the grace of your servant Joseph, turned famine into abundant provision. When you brought your children out of slavery, you filled their mouths with good things and led them to life in a land of plenty. In the fullness of time, your Son gave us a place of honor at the banquet of salvation, which is more than we could ever deserve. And so we rejoice with all who feed on him by faith with thanksgiving, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Transforming God, as you recall the humble and the humble and the humble, the exalted, pour your grace upon your church, gathered to remember the dying and rising of your Son. Since send your Spirit upon this bread and upon this body, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
inviting God, as in your Son you beckon the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Visit your church where it is poor and make it reflect the wonder of your love. Renew your people where they are crippled, that your power may be made perfect in weakness. Empower your children where they are blind, that they may know you more truly. And uphold your saints where they are lame, that they may find friends gracious in support and strength, with whom they may never be afraid. Make your church a place of hospitality, that it may entertain angels unawares. For in Christ you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. And in the power of your Spirit we shall never walk alone. Heavenly Father, radiant in glory.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, we come to receive that which earned your eternal salvation. For what we have and have been gifted by the Father could not be bought with silver and gold. It was never enough. Could not even have been won if you had mounted the cross. Sometimes we think that in Jesus paying for our sins, he simply did what if he hadn't have done it, we would have had to do it. Well, because we didn't live perfectly, even our own death for our sins would not be expiation, satisfaction for the perfect standard that the Father required. So Jesus Christ did for you what no one else could. The Trinity, the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose to incarnate in Jesus Christ, to suffer and die. And this is the precious gift that is ours, to receive, to celebrate, to radiate and bask in, to find our strength. I bid you to come forth, and you should be grateful, for you're not living it alone. You're not walking it alone. You come weak and lame. You come to be healed. And in Christ, it is fulfilled. He is our Passover lamb spread for us. I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come forth and to receive the very body and blood of Christ, that having received him as he is, we will be made in his likeness in the glory one day when we see him face to face, but now through a glass dimly. The feast is spread. Let us keep the feast.
Thank you.
thank you, our Father, for having fed us at your table. We thank you for being the host that not only invites us to the table, but the host that is given to us for our consumption. You were made sin so that we, through Christ, could be declared righteous. In fact, with your word, we will confess that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, understanding full well that that was not earned or entitled by us, but purchased by your precious blood, delivered through the promise of your word and sealed in your precious sacraments. We thank you for your gifts. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now, before we stand and sing, you may have remembered or noticed that the hymn of unending praise is actually from Isaiah 6, where we have that trisagion, holy, holy, holy. And we, as we do that, and I love this when maybe it's only three or four people in a worship service, but when we sing the hymn of unending praise, we are joining with all the heavenly hosts. We're also joining with all those loved ones that you wish like mad were still with us in a very real way, far more real than we can understand. They truly are. And we gather as one, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Let us stand now and close our worship, singing together our final hymn, which is a wonderful hymn for this day, 506, In Christ Alone. perceptive people know that Jen and I shifted. And it's because I have allergies, but in case somebody thought it was something else, I didn't want to touch bread. Which we can do because the power doesn't lie in any person. The power is in the word and the authority. The second thing I'm getting ready to do, the benediction. The benediction is not a prayer. So don't close your eyes. Look at me. I'm giving you a blessing. Bene is good. Diction is word. I'm giving you a good word to take with you for the week. And then, when I finish the benediction, I'll conclude the service and I'll say, now go in peace to love and serve our Lord. And you would say, Eucharist. Thanks be to God. Got it? Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Thanks be to God.